Let us now turn to the Word of God for our instruction, for our praise, for our worship, for our meditation today. We turn to the prophecy of Isaiah and the chapter 43, the 43rd chapter of Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah, chapter 43. Commencing our reading in the verse 1, this is the word of the Lord. Come, let us hear God's word together. The Lord truly give us ears to hear and hearts to receive his word on this his day. But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee, I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Saviour. I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Seba for thee. Since thou wast precious in my sight, thou hast been honourable, and I have loved thee. Therefore will I give men for thee, and people for thy life. Fear not, for I am with thee. I will bring thy seed from the east, and gather thee from the west. I will say to the north, Give up, and to the south, Keep not back. Bring my sons from far, and my daughters from the ends of the earth, even every one that is called by my name. For I have created him for my glory. I have formed him, yea, I have made him. Bring forth the blind people that have eyes, and the deaf that have ears. Let all the nations be gathered together, and let the people be assembled, who among them can declare this, and show us former things. Let them bring forth their witnesses, that they may be justified. Or let them hear and say, It is truth, ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me, and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. I, even I, am the Lord, and beside me there is no Saviour. I have declared, and have saved, and I have showed, when there was no strange God among you. Therefore, ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, that I am God. Yea, before the day was, I am he, and there is none that can deliver out of my hand. I will work, and who shall let it? Thus saith the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, for your sake I have sent to Babylon, and have brought down all their nobles and the Chaldeans whose cry is in the ships. I am the Lord, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King. Thus saith the Lord, which maketh a way in the sea, and a path in the mighty waters, which bringeth forth the chariot and horse, the army and the power. They shall lie down together, they shall not rise. They are extinct, they are quenched as tow. Remember ye not the former things, neither consider the things of old. Behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Shall ye not know it? I will even make a way in the wilderness, and the rivers in the desert. The beasts of the field shall honour me, the dragons and the owls, because I have given waters in the wilderness and rivers in the desert to give drink to my people, my chosen. This people have I formed for myself. They shall show forth my praise. But thou hast not called upon me, O Jacob, but thou hast been very weary of me, O Israel. Thou hast not brought me in the small cattle of thy burnt offerings. Neither hast thou honoured me with thy sacrifices. I have not caused thee to serve with an offering, nor wearied thee with incense. Thou hast brought me no sweet cane with money, neither hast thou filled me with the fat of thy sacrifices. But thou hast made me to serve with thy sins. Thou hast wearied me with thine iniquities. I am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake, and will not remember thy sins. Put me in remembrance. Let us plead together. Declare thou that thou mayest be justified. My first father hath sinned, and thy teachers have transgressed against me. Therefore I have profaned the princes of the sanctuary, and have given Jacob to the curse, and Israel to reproaches. Amen. This is the word of the Lord, and may the Lord be pleased to bless that public reading of his most infallible, inerrant, and sacred word, all to the glory of his name and to the good of our needful and ever dying souls here in this place. Congregation, I ask you now to please kindly turn your prayerful attention to the words that I read to you earlier in your hearing, there in the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 43. These words, written somewhere 700 years before the coming of the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, into the world. And the verse 1 I wish to bring to your attention, to draw to your attention, that will be the text for this morning. And the Lord help us to garner our thoughts around the verse 1. But now thus saith the Lord, that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. But now thus saith the Lord, that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. The Lord helping me this morning to minister his word, particularly from this verse. We may ask the question, I suppose, this morning, what really is a Christian? What constitutes a Christian? Well, we have here wonderfully shown for us in the Word of God. God here by his Spirit ministering through the prophet Isaiah gives us at least five distinct essences, we could say, distilled essences of really what it means to be a Christian. A Christian is not, we could say, a self-made person. This is not something we decided to do, but it was a work of God, a work of grace, a work of free and sovereign grace in our hearts. And there are five things here at least, we could say, that mark really what a Christian is. Firstly, we have here a Christian, we could say, or a believer, and there were those who believed in the Messiah to come, the Savior. Even here in this prophecy of Isaiah, the Savior is spoken of so much. There were those that, even as Abraham, looked for that day of Jesus Christ and was glad. First of all, we could say a Christian is created by Christ. You notice in the verse 1, but now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob. Of course, Jacob is long dead, but that's what he was. And the Lord is reminding us here of who Jacob was before he became Israel. He was Jacob the worm, as is described many times. Job saw himself as a worm, as a nothing, as a no good, as one that is worthy to be trampled upon even, because we have sinned against our God. So that would be the first. And then we'll look at each of these here this morning with the Lord's help. And then secondly, we could say one that is formed by God, or formed by Christ. For Christ is the Creator. All things were made by him and for him. And he that formed thee, O Israel. It was God that formed this nation, Israel, out of even poor, pathetic Jacob. And then thirdly, we could say a Christian is one who is redeemed. Redeemed particularly by Jesus Christ, the Redeemer. Fear not, for I have redeemed thee. And then we could say fourthly, one that is called by Christ. It is an effectual call, a call of Almighty God. He calls sinners in the deadness of their sin when they are spiritually dead and makes them alive. You hath he quickened. We read here, I have called thee by thy name. And the Lord Jesus Christ, does he not call each and every one of his sheep by their name? And they come forth into his fold. They are always been the Father's, but he calls them, he awakens them. And then fifthly, we want to think about the very fact that a Christian is somebody that is owned by the Lord. Thou art mine. So we could rightly say here are five things, really. And we know that five is the mark of grace, isn't it? When we think of the doctrines of grace, when we think of the acronym TULIP, total depravity, unconditional election, limited atonement, irresistible grace, and then perseverance of the saints. Thou art mine. The Lord will never leave, never forsake his people. They are his, forever his. My beloved is mine, and I am his. Song of Solomon, chapter 2, and the verse 16. Now, first of all, created by Christ. Notice with me, but now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob. And it would be right for us at this point to just set everything in a little bit of context as we come to this particular verse. I've already mentioned that these words are given by the Spirit to Isaiah some 700 years before the coming of the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Isaiah began to minister the Word of God, and he was called by the Lord in the year that King Uzziah died, chapter 6 of Isaiah. And he saw the glory of God. He saw Christ, as it were, as John tells us, he saw Christ in the temple. It was the very Christ that would come into the world. He saw the glory of God in Jesus Christ there in the temple. We're told in John's Gospel that it was Christ that he saw. Long before Christ ever came into the world, he saw the glory of his train. He heard the cherubim, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Now Isaiah was called by God to minister to the nation Israel during a very bleak and dark time in the period of the nation's history. They had been brought by God out of Egypt into the promised land, but they have forsaken the Lord many, many times. We know through the book of Judges, which spans somewhere around 400 years, they had longed to be like the other nations, but they were to be remembered. Exodus chapter 19, God had called them to be a holy nation, and God was their king. And we know from 1 Samuel chapter 8 and the verse 7, as the Lord addressed Samuel, he said, Samuel, they've not forsaken, or they've not rejected thee, Samuel, but they have rejected me as their king. And God did give them a king, and gave them Saul, and then he gave them David. He gave them Saul because they wanted a king to be like all the other nations. But then they saw that he was not a good king. He was not a king like David after God's own heart. But even then, after God gave them David, the people still went back and wanted to be like the other nations and imbibed all the other foreign gods. And yet God still didn't forsake them. We know after David, his son Solomon, he had a son after that, Rehoboam, and didn't take the counsel of the godly men, and the nation was split, wasn't it? Israel in the north, the 10 tribes, and Benjamin and Judah in the south. In the year 722 BC, the 10 tribes in the north had thoroughly departed from the Lord and imbibed Baal worship as never before. It was rife, and they ceased to have a king. They never had a king again after 722 BC. And through the prophet Isaiah, God is prophesying that he would also send the two nations, we call them nations now, or the two tribes, Benjamin and Judah, into captivity in the year 586 BC. And God did, to chasten those two remaining tribes. The 10 tribes in the north assimilated and became the Sumerians. And as I said, never had a king after that. But God had promised even from before in the book of Genesis chapter 49 that through the tribe of Judah there would come the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who would be born of a woman, who would come under the law, that in the fullness of time he should live under that law of God, and that he should live the life that no other human being ever lived, a perfect, spotless life to earn for his people a righteousness, that in him they could say, he is the Lord, our righteousness, and that it is that by that righteousness and by that death of that God-man, Jesus Christ, God was manifest in the flesh, that he would save his people. Now, through the prophecy of Isaiah, God is not only chastening his people by warning them that judgments are going to come if they do not heed his warning, if they do not turn from their idols and their idolatry to serve the living God. And he did because he loved his people. And yet, there are at the same time interwoven within these prophecies, prophecies about the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, as I said, who would eventually come into this world. And he would die for his people, he would live that life for them, who would form them as a nation, a holy nation. Remember in, as I said, Exodus chapter 19, if you just hearken back there to Exodus 19, you notice there how the Lord said that he would gather a people together and that they would be a nation. Verse 6, and ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. But Israel were not a holy people. Peter applies these words in the New Testament. If you just turn there to 1 Peter 2:9. Peter says to Christians, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. How? Through the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave his life as a ransom for many. Now, Israel, nationalistic Israel, were meant to be a holy people. But within that corpus, within that body of nationalistic Israel, were a spiritual Israel. We're reminded in Romans chapter 9 that not all Israel are of Israel, but those who are of the household of faith, true seeds, spiritual seeds of Abraham. And all Israel, we know from certainly Galatians chapter 3 and the verse 28, are those who believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Galatians 3:28, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ. And if ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So those who believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ are the true spiritual promised seed that God had promised Father Abraham, that he would have a nation, a people, out of every kindred, tribe, tongue, and nation from this world. That God would call sinners by grace to himself through the Lord Jesus Christ, that he would give that precious gift of faith, having first of all quickened them from their deadness, being dead in trespasses and sins, and that they would eventually hear his word in time and come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, who would die for each and every one of them personally, individually, not simply pay a price. And my friends, let me say that is a false doctrine. Christ bore in his body the sins of his own people. That's what Peter says. He gave his life as a ransom for many. I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd layeth down his life for his sheep. And his sheep hear his voice, and they come to him, and they have eternal life through the Son of God. So here, even in the Old Testament, God was calling sinners to himself, and they are the true Israel. They are as Jacob. They feel themselves to be worms. Jacob, no doubt, the supplanter, the deceiver. Remember how he was. He he was that which stole or took the birthright. Of course, it was decreed by God that he should have that birthright. But he took it, didn't he, by deception. And that was wrong in itself, but it was God's determined plan that Jacob should have the promises of God. And it reminds us that if any of us have eternal life through Jesus Christ, it's all of grace. It was of grace that God met Jacob there at Bethel, wasn't it? It was the grace of God that saved him and had mercy upon him, running away from his brother Esau, seeking to take his life, for he had taken that birthright. Well, a sinner, but a sinner saved by grace, formed. And we know for some 430 years they were in Egypt. Remember how the tribes grew and grew and grew, and eventually God brought them out and saved them. How? Well, Pharaoh was about to destroy the people. But remember, first of all, it was the blood of the Lamb upon the doorposts and the lintels. It was painted upon the doorposts and the lintels that the firstborn of Israel did not perish when the angel of death passed over. And then, at the parting of the Red Sea, remember how Moses led them out. And Egypt were destroyed, the army of Egypt and Pharaoh were destroyed. As God parted the Red Sea through Moses, and the people crossed through on dry land over the other side. Well, the nation has been formed. God has brought them into the land, and yet they have sinned time and time again against the Almighty God. But God, in his determined plan to save a true spiritual people out of that great corpus of people there in Israel, and then eventually, when the gospel would come into this world, and Jesus Christ would come into this world, the gospel would be spread, wouldn't it, there on the day of Pentecost. As remember how the people exclaimed, we hear the word of God in our own language, the language of the Medes, the Persians, and so on. And the gospel has gone forth. And God had, we read there, granted repentance unto life, even unto the Gentiles. God was now working in the hearts of many Gentiles. Thus his promise to Father Abraham was fulfilled. So all of these things are taking place in the New Testament. Now, again, Israel has sinned. God has indeed called a people out of nowhere. Now, first of all, we come to this first. But now, thus saith the Lord God that created thee, O Jacob. So we put everything into, I trust, some sort of context here. God has created this nation. But is this not true for a Christian? Is a Christian not a new creation? Israel was not a nation before, but God created them out of Jacob. Whoever is in Christ is a new creature. We say our old lives have passed. God has given us a new heart. He's made us to see that we're no better than Jacob. We are worms. We'd rightly say that in me dwelleth no good thing. I am a sinner. A sinner saved by grace. That's all Jacob could say. Jacob could never take any pride, could he? In this nation being what it is. God has saved them. God has called them. He was a runaway. And you know, let us say this. We know if we're Christians, there was a time when we were running away, weren't we, from our God. When we were running away from the consequences. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life. And God has made a nation out of these people. But God would send the great king of this nation into this world, Jesus Christ, who would sit upon an everlasting throne. Christ, David's greatest son. But we're his. First of all, not merely as his creatures, but by purchase. Are we not God's by purchase? We read here, notice verse 14, thus saith the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, for your sake I have sent to you Babylon and have brought down the nobles and the Chaldeans whose cry is in their ships. I am the Lord, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your king. God is king. We read earlier that he shall give nations for his people. Think of it. At the great expense of the Egyptian army, the people were saved. But at the great expense of the Lord Jesus Christ, he who was without sin was not spared for his people. God spared not his only begotten Son, but delivered him up. We are his. We are in Christ. We were once in Adam. But through Jesus Christ, we have been adopted, purchased, and put into the family of God. We are his by what we would call double imputation. We believe in the doctrine of double imputation. Now, what does that mean? Firstly, our sins as the elect of God, if we are God's people, if we are created as a new creature, our sins were laid on Christ or imputed to Christ. Isaiah 53, the verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. That's not the sins of the whole world, friends. That is the iniquity of the sheep. There's sheep and there's goats. The iniquity of the sheep was laid upon Christ. Notice the verse 11. My righteous servant shall justify many. That's Christ. He's the righteous servant. For he shall bear their iniquities. We have there what we call particular redemption or limited atonement. 1 Peter 2:24. Who in his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. Christ actually took the sins that I yet hadn't committed to his own body. That's an amazing thing. You read in Romans chapter 3. It's a very important passage to read. Even the sins that were past, the sins of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, those were laid upon Christ. You may wish to turn there. So first of all, by Christ's death, that's the imputation, our sins laid upon him, but then his righteousness imputed to our account. That's the other part of double imputation. If you just turn there to Romans 3:21, Paul, in the epistle to the Romans, he says in chapter 1, verse 16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation. For therein, in this selfsame gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. What righteousness is that? That's the righteousness of Christ. That's the power to save. Not only does Christ have his people's sins imputed to himself, but his own righteousness is then imputed to them. If you notice in Romans 3:21, you have both these imputations here laid out. And by the way, the scriptures, first of all, speak of us being justified, first of all, by grace. And then we're justified by faith. Christ justifies us by grace, first of all, by laying down his life for us. Romans 3:21. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, shown, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all, upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. Now notice, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now notice, first of all, being justified freely by his grace. How? How is one justified freely by his grace? Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past. Abraham's sins, Isaac's sins, Jacob's sins were all laid upon Christ. So first of all, a sinner is justified by grace. Then in time, God gives the precious gift of faith, whereby we receive the righteousness of Jesus Christ. I hope that makes sense. But that is biblical theology. First of all, a man, Christ lays down his life for his sheep. And then in time, a man is justified by faith. Faith is a legal, the doctrine of justification by faith is a legal declaration, God declaring that sinner is made righteous through not only the death of Christ, but through the righteousness of Christ being imputed to that sinner. Isn't that a wonderful thing? And that's what Christ has done for his people. All that the Father gave him, he laid down his life for. And in his perfect life of spotless obedience to the Father, he gives to them his own righteousness. That's why faith must be a gift of God. Because it is believing that Jesus Christ died for my sins in particular, bore them in his own body, particularly and peculiarly, and then he gives to me his righteousness. This is why Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2 verse 5, we are first of all, we are justified by grace, we're saved by grace, through faith. Faith comes as a result of what Christ did for me at Calvary. When did God deal with my sins? Did he deal with my sins the day that I repented? No. The day Christ bore my sins on the cross. Yes, I was forgiven the day that I repented of my sins. And yes, I came into a saving knowledge of what Christ did for me. And I was justified by faith in time. But friends, when he cried to Tetelestai, it is finished. My sins and your sins, if we're a Christian, were as cast as far as the east is from the west when Christ bore our sins in his own body. It's so vital that we understand that. Titus 3:3 says, for we ourselves were also one time foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration. Literally, the Greek word is the word palingenesia, which is, you hear the word Genesis. There was the new birth, when you were quickened, when you were made alive, when you were made a new creature. How? He says, by the renewing of the Holy Ghost. God came and he quickened you. So the Christian is somebody that has been forgiven. Why and how? Through God, who being just must punish sin. And our sins were punished in Jesus Christ. This is why we read in Numbers how the Lord said to Israel, he saw no iniquity in Jacob or in Israel. Why? He said, because a shout of a king is amongst them. God, even here, before Christ ever came into the world, had determined to save his people. And that in Christ, Christ, who is the Lamb of God, slain before the very foundation of the world, that God was seeing his people even through the finished work of Jesus Christ. Isn't that a wonderful thing? If we're a believer here this morning, friend, Christ has always seen his people through that redemption that is in Jesus Christ. It's truly a remarkable thing that God has ever loved us. But the scriptures say he has loved us with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness has he drawn us. He could not help but draw us because Christ loved us there at the cross, laid down his life for us there at the cross. In his whole life, he loved us. In all of his living, he lived for us because he loved us. And then at the end of that life, he laid down his life for us. Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee, created by Christ. Ever before the world began. It's amazing, you know, when we think of God's love. What is the greatest thing we could ever do? The greatest thing we could ever do is do what God wants us to do and what God loves to do. God loves his Son. The greatest thing I believe God loves, and I've come to conclude this, is that the greatest thing God loves, of course, God loves his people, but the greatest thing is Christ. As the Father, when he looks upon the Son, friends, there's no greater than the Son. And what did God do? He made the worlds through Christ. And he redeems the world through Christ. His people out of the world, I should say. It's through Christ. And the greatest thing we can do is to love Christ. And whoever is in Christ is a new creature. Secondly, we notice they're formed, and he that formed thee. Now think of it, when God saves us, what does he do? Christ's Spirit comes to live in your own heart. He that hath not the Spirit of Christ, Romans 8 verse 9, is not of Christ. You're a new creature because of what Christ has done for you. And he lives in you. Christ in you, says the Apostle Paul to the Colossians, the hope of glory. He lives and he abides in his people. That's a wonderful thing. And there were those, like David, who would cry, Lord, remove not thy Spirit from me. Those truly born of God, even in the Old Testament, knew something of the Spirit of Christ. He that formed thee, O Israel. This is God had worked in Israel, and there were those truly of spiritual Israel, but there were some that were not. But it's true of Christ. He that has begun a good work in you, will he not see it to completion? God's plan in the Old Testament was, yes, he had called this people to be a holy nation, but God knew that they would fail him. And God knows that even in our lives, friends, we have failed God, haven't we? But blessed be God, one day we shall be glorified. What does John say? Behold what manner of love the Father has loved us with. Even now we are the children of God, says John. 1 John 3. And then he says, and whoever has this hope purifies himself even as he is pure. The fact that you have a desire to mortify sin in your body, and that you no longer entertain sin as you used to, that now when you do sin and forbid that we sin, we grieve, don't we? We mourn. And there are times, brethren, when we do feel like the Apostle Paul, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God that we have the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. And he that formed thee, friend, and he that formed thee as a new creature, one day he will see it to completion. One day when you see Christ, you shall be glorified. Praise God, you hate sin now. You know, the sinner, or the Christian, he's not like he used to be. He's not like the pig in the mire, or the dog enjoying its vomit. We may at times go back to the vomit of sin. We may go back to the mire. But friends, we spend 5 minutes in it and we say, what am I doing? How can I do this? How can I carry on? Why? Because you have new affections. You have a new desire. This is all proof that you're a child of God. That you're born of the Spirit. It's a wonderful thing, isn't it? To be a Christian. These are things that really mark a Christian. Oh, but now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel. See what the Lord is doing? He's saying that's who you were. You were Jacob. Now, O Israel, we may see some improvements upon our lives, friends. But you know, even what we see now, and we may see change, and we're being changed in this life. But one day we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. Isn't that wonderful? He that's begun that good work in you. And thirdly, notice there, redeemed by Christ. Fear not, for I have redeemed thee. We've already sort of covered this, haven't we? In a sense. But we may feel at times, Lord, I feel such a failure. But friend, you have been redeemed. What is it to be redeemed? It is that the full weight of the penalty of his sin has been paid. How has it been paid? Well, the scriptures say Christ bore in his own body our sins. God spared not his son, but delivered him up for us all. For our offenses, the scriptures say. He simply didn't pay a price. That is a really not an acceptable doctrine today, and it is being greatly, it is an attack on particular or limited atonement, particular redemption. Christ took our offenses. He who knew no sin became sin for us. There in the garden, as he beheld that cup, the dregs of all of our sin, he would drink it up. How our sins were laid upon him, as Isaiah says, I don't know, but I simply believe it with all my heart. that Christ bore my sins, as Peter says, in his own body. He suffered in my place. Condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. We're his. Who shall bring a charge, says the Apostle Paul, against God's elect? Why? Christ has died. Nobody can. The Father cannot, friend, condemn twice. Once already, the Saviour stood in our stead. But then, you notice, not only thirdly, they're redeemed by Christ, but fourthly, I've called thee by thy name. And this is an amazing thing, isn't it? God calls each and every one of his sheep. If you notice in John 1:12, we have these words. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Now notice, which were, that's antecedent to believing, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. That's antecedent. That is before the believing. They were born of God. Remember what the Lord Jesus said to Nicodemus. Except a man be born, John 3:3, from literally above. It says, except a man be born again. If you look in the margin of your AV, it says born from above. That is born of the Spirit. Remember what he said to Nicodemus. Marvel not. A man must be born again. Nicodemus, verse 11, John chapter 1, you don't understand me. Why, Nicodemus? Because Nicodemus, at that point, was not born again. There was a day when God called you. You hath he quickened, and you were brought to that place of repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He calls his sheep. They are made willing. Psalm 110, verse 3, in the day of his power, we came to hear his word. The Lord Jesus said, My sheep hear my voice, and they come to me. They hear his voice in the overtures of his word, and maybe a Christian comes into contact with somebody. That's all planned by God, isn't it? Everything is ordered by God. And at that time, the Lord says, a new heart will I give you. Ezekiel 36:26. And a new spirit will I put within you, and take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them. That was it. The day the Lord called us and quickened us and brought us to himself. We've been down, haven't we, in our studies to Jeremiah 18, where the Lord says he takes Jeremiah down to the potter's house. And he sees the clay and he says, take this vessel that is marred. It's in the hand of the potter. And he made it again another vessel. Jeremiah 18:4. In the hand of the potter. So he made it again another vessel as seemed good to the potter to make. And that's what the Lord does with us when we're born again. Gives us a new heart. We're a new person. That person that has been redeemed by Christ there at Calvary. The blood shed for them, and then they're redeemed in time by justifying faith, coming to a knowledge of the Lord Jesus. And he calls his sheep by their name. Doesn't the Lord Jesus say this? He said in John 10:1, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not in by the door, he is the door, isn't he? Into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name. There are particular ways in which the Lord draws his people, who have wandered far and wide into this world, haven't they? And every one, he says, all that the Father gives me shall come to me. Shall come. Not might come, but shall come. And he that cometh unto me, I shall in no wise cast out. Why? Because they were the Lord God, the Father's, from even before the foundation of the world. He said in his high priestly prayer, Father, thine they were, and thou hast given them to me. And he will not lose one, not a single soul, for he has borne their sins in his own body. In John Kent's hymn, there is a period known to God when all his sheep redeemed by blood shall leave the hateful ways of sin, turn to the fold and enter in, at peace with hell, with God at war, in sin's dark maze they wander far, indulge their lust, and still go on as far from God as sheep can run. But see how heaven's indulgent care attends their wanderings here and there, still hard at heel, where'er they stray, with pricking thorns to hedge their way. When wisdom calls, they stop their ear, and headlong urge the mad career. Judgments nor mercies can sway their roving feet to wisdom's way. Glory to God, they ne'er shall rove beyond the limits of his love, fenced with Jehovah's shells and wills, firm as the everlasting hills. The appointed time rolls on apace, not to propose, but to call by grace, to change the heart, renew the will, and turn the feet to Zion's hill. Called. Isn't that wonderful? Not when you wanted. God's grace, friend, is irresistible. Isn't that a wonderful thing? God works. Or the sinner may be as the prodigal son. He comes to the end of himself and he says, I shall return. But who did it that he should return? It was God, wasn't it? God is behind all things. It's not so much the sinner that decides, but God that orders and structures all things around the person's life. And friends, doesn't this give us the greatest confidence that God, if he has determined, will call the most hardened and recalcitrant child we might have, the most rebellious teenager, the most hardened sinner? If God will, they will come. They will come, each and every one. Or you may have a relative that is very old now, and nearing their end, it seems. Well past, we could say, their sell-by date. Very old. And we think, well, they spurned everything. What I've heard recently, and I know of one that was saved in just their last week of life. Very old person, saved. By grace. It's grace, isn't it? Look at the thief upon the cross in his last hour. And there he is railing against the Lord with his friend. And then all of a sudden there's a change of heart. Dost thou not fear God? Where did that come from? It came by God, didn't it? God doeth it. Ecclesiastes 3:14, that men should fear before him. Ecclesiastes 3:14 and 15. But fifthly, and we must look at this, the Lord says, thou art mine. Now this is something that really needs to be pressed, especially in a day and age in which we live. Would people grasp this? If we have been saved by the Lord, we are his. And we need to grasp this. Our whole lives are his. We were once living to ourselves, weren't we? But now we're his. Our time, our talents, our minds, our hearts, everything is for the Lord. Well, think of it, we're his, first of all, by creation anyway. We are God's creatures, whether we're saved or not. But we are particularly his if we're saved by the new creation. And by that redemption which is in Christ Jesus, and by that grace, and by that effectual calling, and by that love and that union that he has for us and with us in Christ. But again, I say real emphasis needs to be laid upon this and pressed upon it, because there are many who profess they are Christ's, but only in certain aspects of their life. But that ought never to be the case. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6:19, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye were bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. I mean, even our holiday periods, even our free time is for the Lord. And we have no right to, of course, there are legitimate times to rest and relax, but even what we do in those times should be for the glory of God. We spent so much of our time in our former life, didn't we, giving praise to things that are not worthy of our heart's affection. But now, our family, our devotion, together as we draw the family around the family altar in praise to God. What of our time? What of, as I said, even of our resting time? That's the Lord's too. There are legitimate and illegitimate ways of employing that rest. We are the Lord's. And everything we do should be for the glory of God. Not for our glory. Not for our honour. But everything is for the Lord. I'm so saddened to hear today when we hear of older Christians speaking to younger Christians and they say, well, what do you want to do with your life? What do you want to do when you grow up? Instead of saying, what would the Lord have you do? That should be the question, shouldn't it? What would the Lord have you do? And friend, each day of your life, each day of my life, it should be thus. What would God have me to do today? What would God have me to do in this situation? How can I best glorify and honour God in my life? When we address young people, it should be, in what career path would the Lord have you go in that you can and should glorify Him? That should be our thinking, shouldn't it? If we are the Lord's, are we thankful? But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, I have redeemed thee. I've called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. And I'd like to say something else before we close. We think about these words, thou art mine here. This ought to encourage us, because we may feel we fail. Here, first of all, responsibility. We are the Lord's, and everything we do is for the Lord. But when we fail, and we know we've failed, haven't we, as Christians, if we're honest with ourselves, and if we look at this verse with complete judgment day honesty, remember this, though. We are the Lord's. Though we may forsake Him, and though we never give Him the due and the honour that He should have, He will never forsake us, will He? Because we are His. And remember this, because you are His, you are made for better and higher purposes than the former life you used to live. You're made for His glory. And soon you shall pass into the heavens, friend. Realize this, tomorrow may not dawn upon you. And because you are the Lord's, and because you are purchased by His love, and that grace in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will forever be His. And you will appear before the angels of heaven soon. And you shall enter into the realms of glory and pass into the regions of the blessed. And we'd never want to be ashamed, would we? Of hearing such things as we've heard this morning. In Isaiah 60 verse 8, a question is asked. Who are these that fly as a cloud and as the doves to their windows? I don't have time to expound that verse, but we will soon go to our place and we will fly, we will leave this world soon. Ecclesiastes 12:7, the body goes to the dust. One day it shall be raised, but our spirit soon shall fly and go to be with the Lord. That ought to give us encouragement. But there also ought to be a great sense of awe in our hearts this morning that we are the Lord's. That we shall soon fly as the doves, not to the skies, but to heaven itself. And into the very throne room of our God, where our Saviour is, and appear before Him. Shall we not live thankful and praiseworthy lives for His name? He that was not spared because He bore our sins in His own body. He who called us and planned and purposed to call us even before the foundation of the world. Let us give Him praise and honour in our lives to the glory of His name. The church of Corinth boasted in their gifts. But you know, Paul said, whatever we do. He said to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 3 verse 31, do to the glory of God. Don't boast in anything else but your God, and make it your aim. John Brown, I close with this, said this of God, writing a letter to a dear friend shortly after the loss of his wife, said, in short, my life is and has been a kind of almost perpetual strife between God and my soul. He strives to overcome my enmity and wickedness with his mercies, and I strive to overcome his mercy with my enmity and wickedness. Astonishingly kind on his side, but worse than diabolically wicked on mine. And he said, after all, I wish and hope that he and not I may obtain the victory at last. May God have the victory through Jesus Christ. Thank God. Fear not. Thou art his. Draw near with a sincere heart and ask him for all the grace that he so freely gives through his dear Son to his beloved. For he has said, I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. May we glorify him in this short and transient life, friend, for his name's sake. Amen.